Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
Today we wrap up our conversation on trust with my guest, Alan and Polly Heller. It has been such a blessing to have them on the show. We have been discussing their book, Learning How to Trust Again, for the past week, and we have talked a lot about many, many different aspects of trust. And I pray that this conversation has been a huge blessing to you. I'm reminded of Psalm 37:5 when the psalmist writes, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." On today's podcast, we're going to discuss several things. Number one, how important is it to come completely clean after confessing sexual sin? Number two, should a wife be a husband's accountability partner? Number three, how is confession a trust builder, even though you don't like what needs to be confessed? Today's show is titled, What Role Does the Wife Play in Her Husband's Sex Addiction? How does trust work when the wife, for example, wants to make sure that the husband is doing what she wants him to do?
Yeah, that's good.
And she got the checklist and she's checking it twice, you know, and all those things. How does that work? How does that not work?
Yeah, you're asking all the easy questions. I think, again, there's a point at which at the beginning of a discovered affair or addiction, porn addiction, whatever, where there needs to be total openness. Some people would not agree with this. I'm just saying, if you are one, and if how can you truly love this person if and have oneness if you're keeping something back? And I think there are stages of doing that. But at the beginning, I think it's real important for them to be very open and honest. Here's my phone. Here's my, I'm going to put a filter on my computer. I mean, I can't tell you how many guys I'm just going, have you ever thought about putting a filter on your computer? A what? You know, they have no idea. Yeah. So, I mean, I think there are some external things that are very appropriate at the beginning. And then after a time, it's sort of like the grief process. I mean, there's anger, there's disillusionment, there's, you know, denial that it's, so I think at the beginning stages, I find that true openness gives freedom. What you bring in the light that dispels the darkness. And some people don't believe that. And I'm just going, I would encourage you by faith to try this because everything else has not worked. Your ledger continues to be full. And I cannot guarantee you that he won't sin. I can't. I don't make that promise to a woman, but I will encourage her, if you will put your trust in God, if you will not keep so diligent, you are not his Holy Spirit, though you would like to be, but trust the Holy Spirit to convict and convince him. And then if we don't see the behavior, let me help you deal with that.
Yeah.
I think it's very tough for a woman, a spouse, to be your accountability partner. I mean, I always say the woman needs a woman, the man needs a man to be walking with them, because this is a process that it takes time and energy and conviction to see it through.
You mentioned this earlier, Alan, that I wrote down circumstances get worse or better. And the reason I wrote that down was because when trust must happen right now in our marriage, in this relationship, for us to move forward, we expect things to get better. We expect circumstances to get better. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, there is so much sin that we have just opened up. And a lot of times we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg here,
exactly.
Right? But the reality is we think, especially men, that this is, okay, whew, I just confessed a little bit of my sin to you, and man, I feel a whole lot better. So now we can just move on past this, can't we?
Right.
But things most of the time get worse,
right,
before they get better. And I just see God's hand all over that.
Right.
Because what he's doing is he's stripping all of that sin and mess and shame and guilt away. I don't know. Give me your thoughts. I'm just kind of talking out loud.
Well, but I think that I need to let them know up front. I mean, when I counsel people in my paperwork, it says things may get worse before they get better. Just setting that expectation. It's sort of like going to the dentist where he says, when it hurts, just put your hand up. Of course, you put your hand up and it still hurts and he's going through my red light. But I find if I can let people know that sometimes to go up, you have to go down. In physical exercise, you need to break down muscle in order for it to be stronger. In a personal life, you need to be broken down and humbled, because that's what Jesus said. He came to serve, not be served. So how are you doing with serving, not being served? And he came, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. So the way up is down in the kingdom of God. And somebody wrote a book called The Upside Down Kingdom. And it was very well said that we learn that problems are there, James 1 says, to build our character, that we will be perfect, complete, meaning mature, lacking in nothing, if we're willing to look at that. That's just a whole different way to look at life. And I think sometimes we as counselors need to be helping people realize the circumstances may not change, but your life will change. Your ability to not react will change. I just had somebody in my office today that just said, or yesterday said, you know, what's really, you know, she's not changing at all. But I realized I didn't react to her the way I did. Mm. Like, and that was only a week. I'm just going, if you can keep on that, brother, keep that focus of you and the character that God's building in you, you're going to have a woman that at some point, unless her responder is broken, which can happen, but 90% of the time, she's going to respond when you start treating her in the godly way, in the way that you're supposed to do. Keep your eyes on you and the Lord and not that other person. Mm-hmm.
Polly, let me ask you, I wrote down, as Alan was speaking, we either need to humble ourselves or God will humiliate us. Mm. And from a wife's perspective, when a husband, a man comes and says, I've done this, no matter what this is, versus you find out a third party, walk me through your thought process. How is that better for your husband to come to you and go, look, I've done this, versus I found out?
I can't speak for all women. I can only speak for myself. But I know that if Alan comes to me and says, I overdrew the checkbook, or I did something that I'm ashamed of, and he tells me what it is, I am happy that he came to me. Not rejoicing, but I'm glad that he trusts me enough to come and confess it, because I know for myself that those are the kinds of things that I would tend to hide. And I would much rather hear directly from him that he backed into a wall and put a dent in the car then have a neighbor come to me and say, hey, what's the dent in your car? You know,
hey, my wall isn't looking the same way it did.
So I think to have him confess to me is a trust builder, even though I may not like what he's confessing.
Like
it
that.
Builds my trust in him to have him say it
right
to me.
And I would confirm that most wives would, I have to teach their husbands how to, a lot of problems come with initiation, including initiating saying, I blew it. And on one hand, wives don't want to hear I blew it again. You know, there are different kinds of blowing it. Going out on my marriage is a little bit different than I looked at something or whatever. But either way, they like it when he initiates and comes and says, and really, it's a humbling thing, because then I'm putting the the power in the woman's place. What's funny is everything gets turned upside down for a while. For a while, you need to give her the ability to have control, which is not real good usually in a marriage. We're to submit one to another in the fear of God. And yet in this situation right now, to demonstrate trust, to demonstrate that I'm willing to humble myself, I need to give you power over me, and then hopefully that will balance out.
One final thought here, guys, as we wrap up our discussion on trust, is ultimately we learn trust by looking at the life of Jesus, don't we?
Right.
And how he trusted his Father into doing something that none of us would really ever understand, the giving of his life and the substitution of all of the sins that were placed on him. How is Jesus, in, from your perspective, the one to always look to when it comes to this idea of trust, no matter where we are in our journey?
Yeah, I think our... I think actually we learn trust at the beginning of our life, as we said it at the beginning of the interview. We learn it from the people that are our parents, our family, teachers, babysitters, whatever, the people that are around us. That's the tactile part of it. I think we come to faith and we learn how to trust the Lord and realize that he is the only one that is ultimately trustworthy. And so somebody asked me, we had a son who died 7 years ago, and he just looked at me and he said, how did you hold on to your faith? I don't know, but I do know that I trusted the Lord before that incident, and I went through a whole bunch of gyrations and depression and going on medication and all kinds of things I never thought I would ever do. But all through that, because of the foundation of my faith in God and the ability to have very close friends who accepted me, warts and all, through the most difficult time of my life, my marriage, my spiritual journey, my physical workplace, I mean, everything got turned upside down. And it was wonderful to know that even though I didn't know what was going on, I knew a God who was faithful. And I had people telling me, you know that you will be a better counselor because of this. You will be a better person because of this. You know that God will keep you through this. So that's by faith. I think every day we need to walk by faith. We need to trust him. But when those big, one of the things I used to say was, every person that I know who is a tremendous believer in God has gone through tremendous suffering. And I used to say, gee, Lord, thanks that I haven't had to go through that. Mm. And then Josh died of cancer. And it took us through a four-year journey. That it took us about 4 years to sort of get back on top. You manage it. All I'm saying is that faith in God, I knew he was faithful. I was able to trust him. I did not grow bitter. And the body of Christ, fortunately for me, was real. And so they kept pointing me back to the truth that I knew, but I couldn't feel.
And I think another part of that is knowing that this life is not all there is. Mm. And Jesus certainly knew where he was going after the cross. If the cross was all there was, wow, I wouldn't have wanted to go there. But he knew that there was a great reward awaiting him beyond the cross. And he, on the cross, opened the gateway for us to go to that same place. And so, you know, we talk about trust. We want to establish trust in our relationships here on earth. But ultimately, our trust is in God to be bringing us through whatever the process is that we need to go through here on earth so that we ultimately will be like Christ, and we will be, we are one in him in spirit already. It's working that out in our daily life, that that person who lives inside of us is able to be reflected to other people in our marriage, in our friendships, in our community, in our church life. And so we put off the old man, we put on Christ on a daily basis. That's part of that rethinking and reestablishing process that we go through in life. We learn how to do that, put off our flesh, put on Christ, die to self, let the Holy Spirit live through us. And in doing that, we trust God to be guiding us in the process that we're going through in this life, whatever it is.
Including the most painful situations in our life. And I would say those painful situations really do show what we're made of. And the fire and the testing is what God is saying, I want you to cling to me and you'll be okay.
Wise words, guys. Wise words. Because if we're not going to trust in God, ultimately, who are we going to trust in?
That's right.
Are we going to trust in ourselves? The weakest the weakest person on the face of the planet? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, you guys have been a joy to be with. Thank you so much. To learn more, walkandtalk.org, is that right?
That's correct.
Walkandtalk.org is the website. Learning How to Trust Again is the book. Alan and Polly Heller, thank you very much.
Thank you.
One of my favorite passages of Scripture has to do with trust. And I got to tell you, just over my own personal journey over the last couple of years, I have read this Scripture. I have prayed this Scripture out loud. I have clinged to this Scripture. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 8. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he is going to make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. That's not good. Don't do that. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And when you do that, when you turn away from evil, when you fear the Lord, this will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Jesus is indeed the one to always look to as we learn how to trust. And I pray that you keep your eyes on him today, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstances. And I would encourage you to pray and ponder those words in Proverbs 3. Those are words of life, my friend. Please cling to them. Now, if you're interested in learning more about my two guests, Alan and Polly Heller, we've been talking to them all week long on the subject of trust, and I pray that you have been blessed by this conversation. You can order their book by visiting their website. Their book is called Learning to Trust Again, and you can visit www.walkandtalk.org. Speaking of books, lastly, I'm so excited to share with you, by God's grace, my first book is available for pre-order now. It's on Amazon.com. And go to Amazon, type in the title of the book. It's called The Sex Spiral inside that search bar, and you'll be able to pre-order that. There's also an audio workbook series on our website at DustinDaniels.org. Just click on store to learn more. Thank you so much for listening to God, Sex, and You. I can't thank you enough for listening. And you know what? If you could do me a favor and just rate the show, doesn't matter what podcasting platform you're listening to, but if you could give it a rating, say something kind about the show, I sure would appreciate that. You can also follow me on Twitter at Purity Pastor, Facebook at Dustin Daniels Radio, and you can also email me your questions. I would love to hear from you and possibly address those questions on the air. And that's DustinDaniels.org. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the Apostle Paul writes, the kingdom of God isn't just a lot of talk. See, it's living. And it's living in God's power And that power, my friend, is the very name. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Walk worthy today as you cling to Jesus. I love you, and I look forward to our time again on Monday. Have a great weekend.